you'd take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 17. That's where we're going to spend our time today. John chapter 17. We're finishing a three-part series called The Glory of Christmas. 2 weeks ago, we started the series and we talked about God's eternal plan, the glory of God's eternal plan. That before the beginning of time, in the mind of God, He had already in His mind and really in His experience, and since He's timeless, He had this layout of a plan that we're involved in and that we're living in right now. That for us, time is real, and that we have to live out some things, and we're going to get to some things in our life and even beyond. But to God, He had this whole thing designed. And that's so glorious. That means when we submit to Him, we don't ever have to fear. We'll always have hope. We don't have to worry or stress, even when the world goes crazy. That we know that God is in full control, that His plan is glorious. And right in the middle of that plan was this part when He came to earth and flesh. And He came to give us His life. Last week, Pastor Jim spoke about the glory of the humble. That Jesus didn't come with lightning bolts and with a warrior's cry. He came with a baby's cry. That there are many, or pretty much all the kings of the earth started out as babies. There's only one king who was already a king who came back as a baby. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. That He came humbly. When He lived His life, He lived in such a way as not to call attention to His deity, but instead to serve. And He's come to restore that humility to the world, that others first humility. Well, today I want to wrap this up talking about the glory of the gift. The glory of the gift. John chapter 17. We'll get to that verse in just a moment. I remember falling asleep as a child to our white flocked Christmas tree. I don't know if anybody gets their trees flocked anymore. But we did. And it was white and the bulbs were hung there. And in our home, there was this lamp with a revolving colored gel on the front of it. And it sat right beneath the tree at a little angle. And so when it's turned on, the gels would spin and it would turn that white flocked tree from yellow to green to red to blue and ongoing. Some of you are grinning. You remember those things? You had one of those? Yeah. Some of the younger kids are going, well, whatever. Sounds like, I don't know. But I remember seeing as a child laying there and looking at the gifts and being, you know, mesmerized by what's under there and trying to figure it out without touching and just watching the tree change. It was just beautiful. And sometimes Dad would light a fire and you could jump out of the tub and wrap up in your blanket and stand by the fire and get warm and then lay down and watch the tree and watch it just change colors. Just memories. Think for yourself. What are some memories you have that without those things happening, Christmas just isn't Christmas? Maybe it's food that you eat on the holiday. Maybe it's the smell of, you know, cinnamon cider. Maybe it's the smell of the tree as it comes in freshly cut. For all of us, there are those things that we experience that if they don't happen, it's just not Christmas yet. And that they need to happen. I remember one time I was on a mission trip in Africa. And it was not quite Christmas holiday yet, but it was the 1st of December. And the missionary family was putting up their Christmas tree. On the television was a video of the movie Frosty the Snowman. But outside, it was 100 degrees plus with almost 100 degree humidity. And, you know, it just didn't fit. It just wasn't Christmas being there. It needed to be a little rainy. It needed to be a little damp. I don't really need to have snow all over the place. But just for me, it was just weird. It didn't quite work. What makes Christmas to you? There's one part of Christmas that we probably all have in common. And that is the question, what do you want for Christmas? What do you want? In our family, we make lists so much easier. Just make a list. Everybody, we draw names. You get, look on the list, find the thing. And then you're pretty much guaranteed to get the person something that they really would like, which is what you want to do. Nobody likes to give a gift and then have the person just have that look on their face. They're trying so hard to communicate joy. But you can see right through that fakeness. You know what I mean, right? You can see it, that it just wasn't the right thing. Making a list. I remember being a kid again And before, you know, computers and all that, the big fatty Sears or Penny's catalog would come out. And I used to love to thumb through the pages of the catalog and get to the toy section and to circle all the imaginary things that I would like to get but probably wouldn't get for Christmas, just because there were so many. And the only really lame thing you got as a kid were clothes. Never liked getting clothes as a kid. Now as an adult, the really great thing you get is clothes. And then everything else is, it's nice, but whatever. What do you want for Christmas? Think back for a second. What's the greatest Christmas gift you ever received? Take a second. Remember, you just remember when you got that, it was the best. You couldn't imagine that this would be given to you. Anybody want to share theirs? Do you remember? What was the best gift you ever got?
Atari.
You got an Atari?
Yeah.
You're going back in the day. Yeah. You mean like Pong? Tick, 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 tick. And we thought that was cool. Whoa, look, we can make that ball go. Doop, doop, doop. But it was cool. What else? Kathy, what'd you get? Your Christmas tree. So you got a whole new meaning to tree purchasing. You just went in the backyard, had somebody climb up and cut your own tree off the top. But you got a tree. What a memory. Yeah, one more. Nice. Amen. Isn't that great? And you all have stories, right? Maybe they're not as lengthy or as maybe in the face of hardship, but you have those memories. Think about the greatest gift you ever gave to someone. And I don't necessarily mean it was great because the gift that you spent the most money on. Here's what I know about gifts that I've either given or received. They rarely are the most expensive. It's when something else was attached to it, some kind of heart. Think about the greatest gift you ever gave. Remember when Sandra and I had met, and it was our first Christmas together back in 1982. And she had a really affection for Black Hills gold. I don't know if you remember that. Kind of a different multicolored gold. It's not very expensive, but she really liked it. And so we had been walking around the mall in Capitola, and we passed by this jewelry store, and she pointed one out that she said she really liked, and so I tuned in and got the clue. And as a college student, didn't have much money, but you know, saved up a bit and went, and I got her that. And bought a little beagle stuffed toy, and the heart that was hanging from his mouth. And the heart said, "I love you" on it. And I tied the ring around the neck and hid it underneath the heart that was on the little puppy. And Sandra's a very good gift giver. She is very practical, and she listens, and she's sensitive to people's needs, and she's very, very good. And so on that Christmas, she gave me three or four things that were all great. It was wonderful. And you know, just nice things. I was very, very appreciative, and I was so excited then to give her hers. And after she had given me, you know, three, four, five packages to unwrap, I gave her one little package. And she opened it up, and she was excited, because little packages usually mean some good things if you're a lady. But she opened it up, and it was a stuffed puppy. And she was trying so hard to be thankful. She just went, but I could see it. Her face just was not there, and she just, you know, thanks, I appreciate it. And she started to play with it a little bit, trying to, like, attach herself to it, I guess, because it was this gift. And inside, I was loving it because I could see the disappointment. Like, oh, she's disappointed now, but just wait. And she did. She finally was playing with it, and she felt, and she looked under, and then her face just exploded with joy because it was the one she wanted, and it was special, and it was nice. And it was so much fun to go run the gamut of emotions from disappointment to joy and to all, you know, all the thoughts that go through your mind. It was just so much fun to give that. and to remember it. And through the years, there's been similar things. But you know what? Giving and receiving, the Bible is really true when it says it's greater to give than to receive. How many would say it's more fun to give the perfect gift than to get the perfect gift? I will agree with you. It's so much more joyful. You know, with God, He has the unique situation where giving the perfect gift is also getting the perfect gift in one. In John chapter 17, there's a verse that Jesus says for the first time, and I think, I don't know, maybe in different translations it might read more, but in the translation I read in the NIV, it's the only time when Jesus says, "Father, this is what I want." Now, maybe alludes to different things in different words, but the phrase, "This is what I want," happens one time in his prayer in John 17, 24. And he says, in his prayer, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." Now, this is in the context of Jesus' prayer just hours before he's going to be crucified. That he's battling through his humanity, he's wrestling with going to the cross, and he's praying, and as he's praying, he's saying to the Father, "Yes, Lord, if there's another way than the cross, you know, I'd grant that, but not my will, but yours be done." And in the midst of that, he says, "And Father, this is what I want." And what he wants is us. "Those you have given me." Who is that? That's you and me. He wants you. He wants me. And the most beautiful thing is that the thing that Jesus wants the most is also accessible by the gift he gave. It's one and the same. That if we simply receive him as our Lord and Savior, he gets both the greatest joy of receiving and the greatest joy of giving all at the same time. Let's pull this apart a little bit and find out a bit more about what it means, this glorified gift. What does it mean when Jesus says, "Father, I want those"? What does Jesus want? "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me. I want those you have given me to be with me." Jesus is determined to get what he wants for Christmas. And he realizes that that determination is what he gives for Christmas. "Father, I want." The word "want" means the pleasure, the delight, the desire. No different than the wants that we have. Really, is there any greater thing anybody could say to us then when they say, "I want you"? Now, we know tied into that word is, "I love you." At least it should be if it's the right want, not a lustful want. But the right loving want, when a child says to daddy or mommy, "I want you." Or when a spouse says to the other, "I want you." What greater words are there? That feeling of acceptance, that feeling of welcoming. That God is saying that to us. "I want you. Father, I want those people." And how wonderful it is to know that truth, because here's what I know about this group this morning. There's a lot of you that don't feel very wantable. I know that for a fact. That when you think about you, the you that you really are, that maybe the you that nobody else knows, maybe even the you that people do know, and you look at yourself, it maybe physically, maybe emotionally, maybe your personality, and you really do think to yourself, "Does anybody really want me? Well, my mom and dad kind of have to." But even then, sometimes families break up and there's estrangement. And even then, the horrible experience that some of you have even had of being rejected by parents or by family, it's a horrible thing. Let me tell you this right now. And this is truth. It's the prayer Jesus prayed. You, and all of you, everything you are, here's what Jesus says: "I want you. I want you. But I don't feel very wantable." Here's the deal: it's not up to you. The very fact of this whole thing is that you can't make yourself unwantable to Jesus Christ. The Bible says that you can't wear him out in regard to wanting you. I know some of us think like we can. "Man, I've sinned too many times. I've done too many things wrong. And I've done it over and over and over again. And I've asked him to forgive me over and over and over again. Isn't he tired of me yet?" And the reason why we think that is because we would get tired of us by then. And we would get tired of each other by then. Say, man, if I was God and he says forgive seven times in a day if someone sins against you. And then he said, oh, not seven times, 70 times seven. Well, I've maybe done it 80 times seven. I've run out of my allotment. He's got to be sick of me by now. He's got to be fed up with me by now. You know what I learned a few years ago? There's a scripture in Hebrews chapter 6, and it calls Jesus Christ our gentle high priest. And I looked up what that word gentle meant in the original language. You know what it means? That word gentle means that he is a high priest who never, ever, ever gets tired of you. That's awesome. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, you can't make him not want you. That's his prayer. What does Jesus want for Christmas? He wants you. He wants you to know him. And he wants you to be with him. With is a powerful word, isn't it? Maybe you don't think about that word very often. But with is extremely, extremely powerful. It's a relationship word. Come with me. Remember back in the day, we used to, if you liked a girl or liked a guy and you got together, they would call it, we're going steady. That's what we'd call that. You're going steady. Later on, I don't know if they use the same terms now, but I remember the term was, well, who are you with? Well, I'm with him. Well, I'm with her. I like that way better. That's together talk. It's who are you with? I remember taking the kids to the play yard across the street at the Oaks or Memorial Park. And if you ever take children to a park where other children are playing, within about 5 minutes, they have about a dozen new best friends. It's great to watch kids. For adults, you stand there and look at each other and not say a word because you're afraid of being rejected. Not kids. Here's what kids do. Kids run out onto the play area. They start playing on the stuff. And pretty soon you'll hear this. You want to play with me? Maybe you remember that as a child. Want to play with me? You want to come? We're going to lunch. You want to come with us? People, we love that. We love with. Because that communicates acceptance. That communicates, I'm doing something and it's not quite fulfilled unless you come too. You want to come with? You want to be with? That's what Jesus is saying. I want you to be with me. That's his desire. He has a great heaven in store and a life today. And he's saying to all of us this morning, it's great, but if you don't know me today, what really will make it perfect and wonderful is if you'll come with. Together. With. When Sandra and I were dating, sometimes it would take 2, 3, 4 hours to say goodnight at the porch. Drop her off, and like a gentleman, I wouldn't just wait in the car and then, you know, have her flick the light, walk her to the porch. Now, there's always strategy. No, I'm not a dumb guy. But you walk her to the porch, and sometimes that goodbye could take hours. Because you don't want to stop being with, right? As soon as there's that separation, we lived about a half an hour apart, it was like, she's not with me anymore. Because it's just separate. But then you get married. And you get to be with all the time. And it's beautiful to be with. And you say those words at your wedding ceremony. I do. And when you say those two words, I do, what you're saying is, I do choose to be with you until we die. And that's what makes divorce so hard. Statistics have shown, and I've read some studies, and I don't know if all the studies are completely accurate, but they have said this, these studies that say that the worst thing, the worst pain in life is not the death of a loved one or a spouse. Because we know everybody's going to die. And it's just kind of natural. And it hurts. It's crazy painful. And it's so painful. But divorce is worse. Because divorce not only is the separation, but it communicates rejection with the separation. That someone says, I don't want to be with you anymore. And many, many, many of you in this room have experienced that. That pain of having someone say, I don't want to be with you anymore. Can I just tell you right now, and this is the truth, God never, ever, ever stops wanting to be with you. Never does. He wants to be with you now. He wants to be with you forever. He never gets sick of your face. He never gets sick of your just you. He wants you to be with Him. Always. So much so that He created a timeline on this earth. And when that timeline is done, we get to move into this place called eternity. And He's the one who chose that. I don't know about you. If I was God, I might have a few little stopping points just in case. And maybe I want to be with you for the first 10,000 years, but after that, you're on my nerves. And we're just going to move a few of you out of this thing. No, there's no hedging bets here. It's like He's with for all of eternity. That's the God who loves us. And that's the glory of the Christmas gift. When Jesus came to this earth, He said, I'm coming to die. And I'm coming to die because, Father, I want those to be with me forever. That's what I want for Christmas. And in that is our greatest, greatest gift that we could ever receive. I want to be with. Are you with Him? Are you with Him today? Say, yeah, Pastor, I've accepted Christ. No, that's not what I said. Martin shared it in his testimony. You could have a head with, but not a heart with. Are you with Him? He says this, Father, I want to have those You have given me to be with me where I am. Now, that sounds like a locational question, but it really isn't. It's a relational question. It can't be a locational question because He's everywhere. No, okay, yeah, yeah. Jesus was in flesh when He spoke this, so He was limited in His humanity in one single place. But remember, He's also God. And He's speaking this prayer not with I wish they were with me where I am, right here on this square foot of ground where I'm standing right now. That's not what He was praying. He's praying, I want to have a relational withness with these people. Because I know eternity, Father. I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm going. I know, and I want them to be with me forever. Church, with Him is not about pearly gates. Oh, they'll come. With Him is not about streets of gold. It will come. With Him is not about all those things that we might view as an image of what heaven is like. Heaven is heaven because of who we're with. And He could design it any way He wants, and it really wouldn't matter the design. What matters is the relationship. I guarantee you this, there are very few places that I'm not content when I'm with my family. I'm with them. Now, yes, you can let your mind run wild into some horrible scenes. What I'm talking about is that when I'm with, there's comfort there. When I'm with, there's love there. When I'm with, there's joy there. When I'm with, it's my people. And Jesus is saying the same thing, that I want you to be with me where I am. Sometimes we want to be with God, but we want Him to be where we are. How many know that as the leader, He's the one who is calling us to follow Him? But oftentimes we say, Lord, I'm going over here. You want to come with? And He said, I'm sorry, I can't accompany you there. I can't accompany that lifestyle. And a lot of us want to live our lives in such a way, and we want to try to convince God to be with us where we are. And He's saying, that's not how it works. I'm the leader. I'm the Father. I'm the one who knows best. If you'll follow me and be with me, you'll find life. You'll find joy. There's an old song, at least 30 years old, that I used to enjoy singing. And as I was thinking about this message, I thought, well, why not? Let's just sing it. So I'm going to do that. But I invite you to listen to the words. It's a song spoken mainly to Christian, well, predominantly, certainly to Christian people. And it speaks about the withness that we give up when we're just doing our lives. We're busy, we're running around, even when we think we're doing what God wants us to do. We can get very Martha-ish in doing, doing, doing. And all God really wants is to be with us. So let me sing this for you.
ways. To be filled with strength and wisdom for the battles of the day. I will have passed him by again, but I clearly heard him say, I miss my time with you. Those moments together, I need to be with you each day. And it hurts me when you say you're too busy, busy trying to serve me. But how can you serve me when your spirit's empty? There's a longing in my heart, wanting more than just a part of you. It's true. I miss my time with you. What will I have to offer? How could I truly care? My efforts have no meaning if your presence isn't there. Oh, but you'll supply the power if I take time to pray. I'll be right here beside you, and you'll never have to say, I miss my time with you. Those moments together, I need to be with you each day. Hurts me when you say you're too busy, busy trying to serve me. But how can you serve me when your spirit's empty? There's a longing in my heart, wanting more than just a part of you. It's true. With you, those moments together, I need to be with you each day, and it hurts me when you say you're too busy, busy trying to serve me. Oh, but how can you serve me if your spirit's in? Wanting more than just a part of you. It's true. I miss my time with you. It's true. Miss my time.
I don't ever want our Lord to say that to me. Sadly, I think he does too often. He says, where you been? Where you been? Hey, Pastor, I've been to church. I've been serving. No, where you been? I miss you. I miss our time. Say, Pastor, that sounds kind of like, you know, gushy, kind of lovey. What did Jesus pray? Father, I want those that you have given me to be with me where I am. That's love talk. And maybe it's a little weird for us to think that God is that mushy. Well, let me tell you this. He's more than that. He's way more than that. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says in the Old Testament that he rejoices over us with dancing. That's crazy love. I don't know if anybody's danced over me ever. Maybe in the privacy when I'm not around that Sandra thinks about me in the house and she just starts dancing. I don't know if she does. I'll have to put in cameras to see if I can catch her in the act. But I doubt it. I don't know if the kids danced when Daddy came home when they were little. I don't know. But here's what I know. God, the Bible says that when He thinks of you, He rejoices over you with dancing. That's love. That's passion. That's want. That's delight. That's pleasure. Because He wants to be with us. And that's the gift He wants for Christmas. He says, Father, I want those You have given Me to be with Me where I am, to see My glory, the glory You gave Me. The word glory, kind of a strange word, really defined, but means to reveal. But it carries with it a weightiness in His splendor. God, I want them to see My glory. I want them to see how I really am. You can kind of feel that a little bit when you do have children, and your children weren't around to see your glory days. And that's why you tell stories. That's why we all tell stories. To try to somehow show them, to reveal to them the weightiness of just how great you were before they were born. And God is trying to say, I want them to know Me. I want them to experience Me. I want them to want to reveal Myself, but it's in My splendor, but there's a weightiness. That when we truly do see His glory, it isn't this giddy, silly, flighty thing. It's a, He's God. Whoa. It's an awe. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's really what that is. It's a, wow, You mean, yeah, He's God. He's God. He's holy and He's loving. He's judge and He's gracious salvation giver. He is everything. He is the beginning, the creator, and the fire in the mountain, and the baby in the manger, and the King coming in, riding to dominate the world and to give us all the love and the joy that He designed for us in the beginning. He's all of that, all in one. And He wants us to see that. For when we see that, we truly can be with our Lord and Savior. Father, the ones You gave Me, who did He give Him? That's You. That's You. Are you His today? Are you with Him? There's three simple steps that we need to end today with to realize. And as simple as ABC, follow along with me. The A, we need to really assess. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. There's not one of us in this room that can say, you know, I'm good. I don't really remember. I don't think I've ever sinned. Well, if that crosses your mind, you just sinned because you just lied. We've all fallen short. And because we've all fallen short, we miss out on God's glory, which means we miss out on being with Him. But the Bible says also that the consequence of that is death, but God wants to give us life. See, some think God is just this angry, judgmental, just dying to fire off a few rounds from His lightning bolt shooter, just to wipe out a few people that He just doesn't particularly like. And that isn't the truth at all. The truth is this, that when we choose our own way, we separate ourselves from God. God is life. Separate yourself from life, you only got one option. That's death. So the wages of sin, separation from God, only leaves you one place. That's death. But He came, gave His life to welcome us back in, to being with Him. God provided the way of life by paying the price for our sin on the cross. The key component here is, individuals, whether or not you will assess yourself accurately. Some of you are saying, no, I think I'm good. As soon as you think you're good, would you just be careful? Because that thinking I'm good really has a tendency to overestimate your own holiness. And it has a tremendous impact on your underestimation of God's holiness. You say, well, doesn't He grade on a scale? You got all your good stuff in one side of the scale, your bad stuff in one side of the scale, and hopefully the good stuff will go and outweigh the bad, and then you're in, right? No, you're not in. Because God requires perfection. Oh, then I'm toast. Well, yeah, you are, except Jesus Christ died in your place, and he was perfect. And that's why Jesus is necessary. Accurately assess yourself today. Am I with him? Or do I just think I am through some religious thing? After you've assessed yourself, there's the question of belief. The Bible says that if you repent, change your thinking about Jesus, he is God, that he died and rose again. Very simple. We just believe and understand that that's who God is. But there's so much more than that. See, there's a lot of people that believe. You know what? The Bible even says that the evil spirits, demons, believe. I mean, they believe more than we do. They're in the spirit realm. They go, oh yeah, he's God. Stay away from him. He's powerful. That's God. But they don't follow. There's a difference between, yeah, I believe in God. You realize that something in the neighborhood of 75-80% of our people in our nation believe in God? I guarantee you this, not that many are following God. But it starts there. Do you believe that Jesus is God? Then we confess. We assess, we believe, we confess. We place your trust in Jesus as Lord, surrendering all things to him. That's what the three did in the baptism today. I'm surrendering all things. And you take action on what you believe by professing Christ as Lord. There's a difference between believing and following. And that makes all the difference between being religious and being with. This morning, as we close this up, simple. Jesus prayed it. Father, I want to be with them. I want them to be with me where I am. And I want them to see my glory, the glory you gave me. That's what Jesus wants for Christmas. The question is will we give him the gift he wants most? And if we give him the gift he wants most, we'll find that we've received the gift we want most. And maybe we didn't even realize it. Let's bow our heads together. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. And I pray in Jesus' name that every person in this room right now is assessing their life, determining, Lord, whether or not they are truly with you. And I know that many of us, God, at one point in our life have accepted you as our Savior, but we might have to admit that even though we started out with you, that we've wandered. You predicted that in your word when it said, we are like sheep who go astray. And maybe there are a few strays here today. Maybe there are some who have never made the decision to follow you. I pray, God, for both. And I ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that you'd open our minds and our hearts to understand and then to will to surrender our lives to your Lordship. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask the question, if there's somebody here this morning that has never in their life made the decision to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that you realize he's God, you've assessed your life and realize you're not with him, that you want to confess today his Lordship and you want to start the life of being with your Creator. And I want to guarantee you this, it's an eternal decision. This is for all the marbles. And it's so worth it. If you're here today saying, I have not accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but today I understand, this 20th day of December, what better day than the day before the Christmas holiday, the Sunday before the Christmas holiday, to make a decision to give Jesus the gift he wants most. If you're here today and you've not yet made that decision, but today you'd like to, would you just raise up your hand? I'll acknowledge it and you can put it back down. Anybody in the room, first time you'd like to accept Jesus as your Savior? There's a second group. There's nobody who's raised their hand, left with the understanding that either we've all made that decision already or that maybe some are still yet uncertain. But I would guess that the majority of us have already made that decision. But here's the question now. are we with? Maybe you've been in a marriage when you look down at your hand and you see the ring on your finger that says you're with, but you know in the relationship, it's really not with. That there's a problem. You can assess that with God as well. Yes, God, I believe in you. Yes, I believe that Jesus is God. But I really wouldn't be able to say that we're as close as we should be. We can fix that, the first step today. Right now, just by saying, Lord, I realize where I'm at. I've assessed that I'm not following you the way I ought. And today, I make the decision to realign myself with your ways. I've tried to lead you in my path, and instead of following you in yours. That today, I want to be with you. If that's you right now, and you need to realign yourself and come back in to being with God again, would you raise your hand? Let me acknowledge it and you put it back down. Yeah, thank you. You can put it down. Thank you. Thank you. Put it down. Yes, thank you. You can put it down. All over the place. You can put them down. Praise the Lord. That's not uncommon. We do tend to wander, but you know what? When we do, it brings pain. It always does. The idea here is to continue to follow with. So I'm going to pray a prayer for us. And I'd like you to pray yourself. I can pray words. My words mean for me, because they're in my heart, but how you pray right now really is the determining factor for you. So as I pray, you pray, and let's reunite again with the God who wants to be with us. Father, I praise you that when you cried out just hours before you were crucified, the thing that was on your mind was to be with us. And I pray in Jesus' name that by the power of your Holy Spirit drawing us this morning, and I feel your presence drawing us, and by the showing of the many, many upraised hands, that you are drawing us. You are making us aware when we're distant from you. We can all feel the distance. We just may not know exactly how to get back. That today we take the first step by saying, Lord, I have not been with you as close as I ought. And today I choose to draw closer. As I spend my daily time with you in prayer, as I experience your presence with me throughout the day, as I hunger for your word and read your word, as I re-engage with the family of God, as I share the good news. These things, Lord, yes, disciplines and practices, but the things, Lord, that keep us with you. God, I pray in Jesus' name that every heart would sense, even right now, that intimate restoration with our Savior, our Creator, our Lord. I praise you, God, for this morning, for this season, and for every one of these that you want to be with, so much so that you came to earth as a baby to give your life for us. We glorify you, Father, in Jesus' name. On the back of your connection card, there are two lines at the very, very top. One says...